Let's open in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for the new year. We thank you for this study. Ask that you quiet our hearts as we study it and get all that your scripture intended us to get. We ask this in thy name. Amen. Okay, so now we're starting chapter 4. Now, chapter 4 and 5 are basically a look or a preview of God getting ready to pour out his wrath on the earth. And so we'll start, and we look at verse 1, and it says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice I heard was like a trumpet, speaking with me, saying, Come up here, and I will show you the things that must take place after this." Okay, so if we look at our notes, it says, "After these things." It says John's personal chronology notes that the second vision followed after John's vision of the resurrection, risen, glorified Christ. If you look back at chapter 1 and verses 9 through 20, you have that picture. Verse 12 says, "I then turned to see a voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. His voice was as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun, shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as if dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And that I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which must take place after this." Okay. So the letters to the seven churches also are after these things. Okay, so where he is picking up now in chapter 4 is after the letters to the seven churches and the first part of the revelation that we've already gone over. And he says, after these things is used throughout Revelation to mark the beginning of a new revelation. If you look at chapter 7 and verse 9, it says, "After these things, behold, and I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands." Okay, look at 15, chapter 15 and verse 5. As he gets a new revelation, this is what is said. 15 and verse 5 says, "After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened." Okay, chapter 18, verse 1 says, "After these things I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority with the earth, and the earth was illuminated with his glory." Okay, and if you go to 19 and verse 1, it says, "After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power to the Lord our God." Okay, so Revelation opens in a series, or it has a series of visions, and they're in chronological order. When you look at chapter 4, the tribulation has not started yet. You will get the start of the tribulation starting in chapter 6. Okay, verses 4 and 5. Verse 4 shows the glory of God on his throne in heaven. And then chapter 5 then is, it's called the sealed book. It is the seven sealed scroll, which is given to the Son because he has the rights of judgment. Okay, so that seven sealed scroll is the only one worthy to open that scroll is the Son of God, okay? And that is chapter 5. So as we look at chapter 4, after these things, again, is used throughout the book of Revelation to mark the beginning of a new revelation. Okay? And it says, it also follows things which are. If you go back to chapter 1 and verse 19, it says, write the things you have seen, the things which are, and the things which must take place after this. The things which are the seven letters to the seven churches. Okay, and then it says, and write the things which must take place after this. And that starts verse 4, after these things. After which things? After the seven letters to the seven churches. Seven letters to the seven churches. Okay. Now, if you look at your notes, it says, from this point on, there is no mention of the church on earth. And if you look at chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Okay, and that is God's promise to the church in the church age, which we are in now, that we will not go through this tribulation, which is explained in detail from chapter 6 of Revelation to chapter 19. Okay, and that's God's promise. Okay, after that, there is no mention of the church on earth. Now, there will be people saved from Gentile nations during the tribulation, but that's not the church. Okay, so, and it says, if you look at your notes, a door standing open in heaven. Now, what that is the third heaven. Okay, now, what are the first two? The first heaven, when you look at Scripture, is talking about the atmosphere surrounding the earth. The second heaven are the stellar heavens, where you have the planets, the stars, and so forth. After that is heaven where God is. Okay, and if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, yes, Paul says a similar thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In verse 2, it says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in body I do not know, or whether out of body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. Okay. I know such a man, whether in the body or out of body, I do not know, God knows. So Paul was caught up to paradise. He was caught up to the third heaven. So remember, you have the stellar heavens, the earth's atmosphere, you have the planetary or the, I'm sorry, the stellar, the earth's atmosphere, then you have the stellar heavens, which is the planets, the stars, and that, which is huge. Okay, we have no idea where that ends. And so after that, you have the heaven where God's throne is. So it is a big place. Okay, so and then you go on, and it says, this is the heaven that Christ ascended to after his resurrection. And there's a couple of references. If we look at John 14, 2 and 3. Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 14. Verses 2 and 3. My Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. A very familiar verse. Acts 1, 9 through 11. Acts chapter 1. And verses 9 to 11. It says, now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up to heaven? This same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will also come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Okay, and then you have Romans 10, 6, Romans chapter 10 and verse 6. Says, but the righteousness of faith speaks in this way, do not say in your heart, who ascended into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. Okay, Christ has ascended into that third heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. Okay, Colossians 3:1, real quick. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "Then, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God." Okay, so this is the heaven where Peter is called up to. And if you look at your notes and we go back there, it says, I heard was a like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, "Come up here." Okay, now if it sound of a trumpet, the commanding authority of God, and if you look back at chapter 1 and verse 10, it says, "I was in spirit on the Lord's day. I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet." Okay, so this is a depiction of the commanding voice of God. Okay, come up here. Now, if you look at your notes, it says, "Heaven became John's vantage point for the most of the remainder of the book of Revelation." Okay, he's transported in spirit up there, and he sees what takes place. God gives him a preview of that, and he sees what takes place, and he's speaking, and he's seeing that from heaven. Okay. Now it says, "I was in spirit." Okay, and basically, if we go back to 1:10 again, it was the same thing. "I was in spirit on the Lord's day." In this particular place, the Lord's day is not the day of the Lord. It is, he was basically in spirit on a Sunday. Okay, and so there is no place in the book of Revelation or in the Bible where the Lord's or the day of the Lord is referred to as the Lord's day. It's always the day of the Lord, which encompasses 1,007 years, okay, being the tribulation, and depending on the context in which it's written, it's the 7-year tribulation, and the millennial reign of Christ is spoke of as the day of the Lord. Okay, so, now you just notice it says in verse 4, or in verse 1, "Come up here, I will show you things that must take place after this." Okay, after what? After these two chapters, he's going to show them what takes place after this, and that is chapter 6 through 19 of Revelation. Now, as I was in spirit, there was not. Now, when he talks about the throne, it's not a piece of furniture, but it's a symbol of God's sovereign rule and authority. Okay, when it talks about God's throne, and there are some verses here. Take a look at Psalm. Chapter 11 and verse 4. Psalms and Proverbs. It says, "For the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Upon the wicked he will rain coals of fire and brimstone and burning wind. This shall be the portion of their cup." Okay, so you have a picture of the throne or God's authority. Psalm 103:19. "The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all." Okay, Isaiah 66:1. Isaiah chapter 66. And verse 1. "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest?" Okay, so heaven is God's throne. It is a symbol of his ruling and reigning. Okay. Okay, now we look, let's go to verse 3. It says, He who sat there like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Now, when you go to commentaries and read this, you'll get 5 different conservative commentaries, and you'll get 5 different meanings for these. Okay, and I'll give you a couple of them, and they're all good. Okay, I'm going to give you 2 of them that seem to be the most likely. Okay, now a jasper stone. You look at verse 3. Look at your notes. A jasper stone is a carnelian. Okay, and if you look at Revelation 21 and verse 11, you have a similar description. 21 verse 11 says, having the glory of God, her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone of clear crystal. Now, when I looked this up, a carnelian has a yellow tint to it, but it is crystal clear. Okay, and it is not a diamond. Some say it's a diamond, but it's not. And I'll show you why in a second. A sardis is ruby red. Okay, now if you look at your notes, the sardis stone and the jasper were the first and last stones on the breastplate of the high priest. Okay, so if you look at Exodus chapter 28, because I love the Old Testament, how it ties into all this stuff. It even gets better, too. Exodus, Leviticus. Exodus chapter 28. And verses 17 through 20. It says, you shall put settings of stones in it. This is the breastplate of the high priest. Four rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardis, a topaz, an emerald, and this shall be the first row. The second row shall be a turquoise, a sapphire, and a diamond. That's why some commentators say that the jasper is a diamond, but there's a distinction between a diamond and a sardis stone in the breastplate of the high priest. So it's probably not a diamond. The second row, the third row shall be a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst. The fourth row shall be beryl and onyx and jasper. They shall be set in gold settings. Okay, so you have the first stone as a sardis stone and the last stone as a jasper stone. Okay, and they have the 12 names of the tribes of Israel on them. Now, if you look at your notes, I've got it in there. It says, it is possible that those were the stones depict God's covenant relationship with Israel through the evangelical efforts of the 144,000, and that's in Revelation chapter 11. So you have those stones, it's a possibility that they depict Israel. Okay, now Israel, this is what you ought to understand, Israel comes and is saved as a nation during the tribulation. It is during that time that Israel as a nation turns their eyes, they look upon him who they have pierced, Zechariah 12:10, and they come to know him as a nation. Romans 11 deals with that also, that God will deal with his people. Also, during that time, there will be many people from Gentile nations during the tribulation who come to know Christ, who are killed during the tribulation. Some will make it through the tribulation, but they become Christians during the tribulation. Remember, the church age, the church is not there, okay? But there will be those out of the nation of Israel. Israel is a nation that will be saved, and there will be those who come out of Gentile nations that will be saved during the tribulation. In Revelation 14, the angel takes the everlasting gospel to all four corners of the earth. The 140,000, 44,000 Jews are supernaturally sealed, so they cannot be harmed, and they take the gospel also out, and from that the nation of Israel will be saved. Okay, and that for the first time they will enjoy the whole benefit of the promised land that was under the Abrahamic covenant, what we call the Abrahamic covenant. Okay, those who say that they forfeited that and say that Revelation was completed in the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. There's just too much in here to try to fit that all into 70 AD. It didn't happen that way. So God still has a place for Israel. So you can see You have the Sardis stone and the Jasper stone, the first stone in the high priest breastplate, and the last stone being the Jasper, and all the other was Jerusalem. And you'll see that again when we get to the four living creatures. You see that very thing again. Now, if you look at your notes, it is also possible that the names of Reuben was the firstborn, okay, in the 12 tribes, okay. Benjamin was the lastborn of the 12 tribes, okay. Benjamin means behold a son, okay. Reuben means behold a son, okay. Benjamin means the son of my right hand, okay. So you got the first stone, the firstborn of the tribes of Israel was Reuben. The lastborn, and that would be the Jasper, is Benjamin, okay, son of my right hand. So if you look at the notes, it's a picture of God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, sitting at his Father's right hand in glory. See that? Behold his Son, the Son of my right hand. The Father saying about the Son. Okay, the Jasper stone, or the Sardis stone, and the Jasper stone representing that. So that's a possibility also. Okay. See how the Old Testament ties into the New Testament? Okay, so here we go. Now, verse 4. I'm sorry, we're not there yet. Let's see. Okay, the rainbow around the throne. Okay, the author moves from the one on the throne to what is going on around the throne. Okay, now a rainbow in emerald in appearance. I've got that on your notes. Now that color of an emerald is green. According to Genesis 9, 13 through 17, the rainbow symbolizes God's covenant of faithfulness and mercy and grace. Okay, look up Genesis chapter 9, verses 13 through 17. Now remember, in chapter 4 of Revelation, this is a pre-picture of what of God's wrath coming down on the earth. Okay, so Genesis 9, and this is known as the Noahic Covenant. Okay, that God would not destroy the earth with water. So it's verses 9-13 says, "Let my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for a sign of the covenant between me and the earth." Okay. "It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The waters shall never again become a flood to destroy flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." And God said to Noah, "This is a sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." Okay, so God's covenant of faithfulness, mercy, and grace. God's attributes always operate in perfect harmony. His wrath never operates at the expense of his faithfulness. You get that? His judgments never abrogate his promises. Okay, where there is judgment, there is judgment and God's wrath. But during even that time, God's mercy will be shed on many Gentiles who come to know him, as well as the nation of Israel who comes to know him. By the way, the ilk that loves global warming, okay, what's the promise here? That God would never destroy human flesh with a flood, right? What does global warming say? Well, the ice caps are going to melt, and what happens? It floods the earth. That's what their deal is, right? Well, God's promise is that'll never happen again. Okay. What destroys the earth the second time? Fire. Okay. If you read the story of the flood, before the fountains of the deep broke up, in the middle of the earth was water. It was not fire. Okay. When the fountains of the deep broke up and the earth was flooded and it rained for 40 days and 40 nights, okay, that's how God judged the earth the first time. What's under the earth now? Molten lava and what? Fire. And that's why he'll destroy it the second time. See? So the ice caps are not going to melt, and they're not going to flood the earth. Okay? Because God promised that he would not do that again. Okay? And God's promises are irrevocable. See that? Okay. A little for the global warming people. I'm sure I'll hear about that. That's okay. Okay, so go back to our notes here. Now we go to verse 4. What time is it? Well, we're doing good. All right, the 24 elders. Says, around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed with white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their head. Now, who are the 24 elders? Okay. Now we look at that. It says 24 thrones indicates that they reign with Christ. Okay, Christ sits on his throne. 24 elders sit on thrones, and they reign, rule and reign with him. Now, I've got a little note there. It just says it's the raptured church. Okay, and we're going to go over that. We're going to say, and we're going to, by deduction, tell you who it could not be. Okay. Now, elders, presbyteri, is never used in Scripture to refer to angels. Angels are ministering spirits to the saved. And if you look at Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 14, you see that? Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14 says, they are all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation. So for us who are Christians, for us who are saved, there are angels are ministering spirits to us. Now we don't see them, and we don't know when they've ministered, but they do. Okay. And at times we even may feel that they've ministered, but we don't see them. Okay, there are only two kinds of angels. There are fallen angels and holy angels. Okay, and so there are the only two kinds. Now, there are two other ones. There are cherubim and seraphim, and we'll go over those when we get to the four living creatures, if we get there today. But that tells you what that the 24 elders are not referring to angels. Okay, and we'll look at that. It is never used in Scripture to refer to angels. Angels are ministering spirits to the saved. Okay? The church is promised co-regency with Christ. Look at Revelation 2 and verse 26. And we'll just look at a couple of them. Chapter 2 and verse 26. Says, and he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. Okay, so that's an indication that we rule and reign with him. Chapter 3 and verse 21 of Revelation says, and to him who overcomes I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame, sat down with my Father on his throne. Okay, and if you look at 5:10, chapter 5 and verse 10, it says, and have made us, who's us? That's us, priests and kings to our God, we will reign on the earth. Okay, so that's a promise that we will rule and reign with him. Matthew 19 and verse 28. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28. It says, so Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you that in the generation when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay, now what does that mean? Okay, now remember, during the tribulation, Israel will be saved as a nation. Okay, those will go into the millennial reign with bodies just like ours, just like the Gentiles who live through the tribulation and are not killed, will go into the millennial reign. We have to have somebody to rule and reign over. Okay, and what he's saying there is we will reign with Christ, not only over the Gentiles, but over the 12 tribes of Israel. Remember, it is during that 1,000-year reign that the 12 tribes of Israel will finally enjoy the full benefit of the promised land. They will have a sacrificial system back. According to Zechariah, all nations of the earth will come up to Jerusalem once a year to worship. Christ will establish his throne there. We rule and reign with him. Okay, so that's basically what he's talking about in Matthew. Okay, those Jews that go into the millennial reign, who have human bodies just like ours, we still rule and reign over. At that particular time in history, there will be perfect righteousness, perfect justice. There will be no need for attorneys. God will rule and reign with perfect righteousness and judgment. Okay, so that's what we're talking about there. Now, let's go back to our notes. Okay, now this is why, and we're going over, this is why the term 24 elders cannot be angels. Okay, the term elder is used to speak of older men in general. Now, not always. You remember Paul told Timothy not to let anybody despise his youth, and he was a younger man, he was an elder. Okay, but in general, it refers to older men. If you look at 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 5, you can see that. 1 Peter 5. It says, "Elders, the elders who are among you, I exhort you, I am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by constraint, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." Now look what it says. "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to the elders." Okay, so there is a distinction between the young and the old there. Generally, a rabbi was older. A Jew reached age of ministry at age 30. Okay, and so rabbis were generally older. Elders in the church, there are people who have lived a little longer, who have raised families, who have gone through some of the trials and tribulations of life, and can better counsel people who are younger in the Word of God. Okay, so, you know, I said to somebody one time, if I was a young person having difficulty in my marriage, I would not go to another young person. I would go to a person who has been married for 50 years, still loves his wife, still holds her hand, still is affectionate, and you can see a long lifetime of love and compassion for each other. That's the person I would go to and say, "How did you do that?" Okay, I would not go to some young pastor who had been married for 2 years and ask him. I would go to a godly man who was older. And you can see that's sort of the reason why the elderly are put in those positions. And that is not to say that a young pastor can't take you to Scripture and lead you. That's not to say that. But older people generally have lived life a little longer. They've seen the pitfalls of life, and they are a little better equipped in those areas. Okay, now, the reason I point that out is because angels don't age. Angels are never referred to as elders, okay, because they don't age. Okay, so that's one reason. Okay, now, if you look at your notes, it says white garments. Okay, while angels do not appear in, while angels do appear in white garments, and I've got some references there, John 20:12 and Acts 1:10, which we just read. White garments are more commonly the dress of the redeemed. And if we look at Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5, Revelation 3, 5 says, "He who overcomes shall be clothed with white garments, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father, before his angels." Okay. 3:18, if you look at chapter 3 and verse 18, it says, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with the eye salve, that you may see." Okay. And if you look at 19, verse 8, chapter 19 and verse 8, this is the marriage supper of the Lamb. "And to her was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." Okay, so white garments picture Christ's righteousness imputed to believers at salvation. Okay, your old dirty garments are taken away, and you are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Okay, now if you look, it says golden crowns on their heads, Stephanos. Okay. It's the victor's crown. If you look at 1 Corinthians 9:25, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 25 says, "And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do not obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown." That's the same word, Stephanos. James 1:12, Hebrews James. "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has proven, he will receive a crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Okay. Now, why does that not include angels? Angels don't struggle with temptation. Okay. They have not, where it says there, blessed is the man who endures temptations. Angels don't struggle with that. They don't have to overcome temptation. They don't deal with that. Okay. So you're not dealing with angels here. Okay, so this, the 24 elders cannot refer to angels. Okay. Now, if you look on your notes, page 26 of our notes, it says 24 elders could not be Israel. Okay, it cannot be Israel. The number 24, and I'm going to explain this, the number 24 is used, is a perfect number. It is used in Scripture to speak of completeness and representation. Okay, and I've got there, there were 24 officers of the sanctuary representing the 24 courses of Levitical priests. Okay, now you had the Aaronic priesthood. From Eleazar, there were 16 representatives. Okay, from Ithamar, there were 8. You add those together, you get 24. Those represented a huge, thousands of Levitical courses of Levitical priests. Okay, just as the 24 elders here represent the thousands of people who are in the church. Okay, now if you recall, the Eleazar or Ithamar, Eli, remember Eli and Hophni and Phinehas? Okay, Ithamar, they were descendants of Ithamar. And because Eli allowed his sons to be so evil at the temple, Samuel, the Lord pronounced a curse through Samuel on that line, the line of Ithamar, okay, that they would not always forever rule and be the high priest. What happened was, and that curse came about. Now, Eleazar, from Eleazar came Zadok, okay. From Ithamar came Abiathar. Okay, now, Abiathar was the high priest during the reign of Solomon, okay. And when Adoniah, who was one of the sons of David, tried to abdicate the throne from Solomon, Abiathar sided with Adoniah. He backed the wrong horse, okay, because he felt that Adoniah was going to be king, and he knew of the curse against Eli, okay, and the house of Ithamar. Okay, so what ended up happening was Solomon ixnayed him as high priest, and he put in Zadok. Zadok was from the line of Eleazar. Abiathar was from the line of Ithamar. Thus fulfilling the curse. Okay, the Zadokites then, many believe the Sadducees of the New Testament, who were high priests, came from the line of Zadok. You see that? But that curse was fulfilled in that. But the point of this is that the number 24 is a number that represents a larger group of people. Okay, it did in the Old Testament. There were thousands of Levitical priests from the tribe of Levi, but they were represented by the 24 descendants of Aaron through Eleazar and Ithamar. Okay. So, and that gives you a little idea. So it says, at the time of the vision, okay, that he has, that God gives him this vision, the nation of Israel had not yet been redeemed. That happens during the tribulation. Okay. It's the same with those who would be redeemed in the Gentile world during the tribulation. It has not happened yet when he gets this vision. So it can only refer, the 24 elders can only be referred to the redeemed church. Okay, and that's all it can be gleaned from that. It can only be the redeemed raptured church that fits in there at this time. Okay, now we go to verse 5, and it says, "And from the throne proceed thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God." Okay, now flashings of lightning and sounds of thunder. Okay, now you have the same picture, and I'll read this real quick. John saw a divine preview of the wrath to be poured out on the earth described in chapters 16 through 19. That's what he's getting here. And if you look at Exodus chapter 19, this is the giving of the law. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 16. It says, "Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and thick clouds on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all people who were in the camp trembled." Okay, and you have the same picture in Revelation. Okay, if you look at Revelation 8, chapter 5, or yeah, 8, chapter 8, verse 5. It says, "And then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake." Okay, look at chapter 11, verse 19. It says, "Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was in his temple, and there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, and earthquake, and great hail." Okay, this is all depicting judgment. Chapter 16 and verse 18. "And there were noises and thunderings and lightning, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty earthquake as has not occurred since there were men on the earth." So you think we've had some big earthquakes now? Wait till the tribulation. They're going to be some whoppers. Okay, and it says there, the seven lamps of fire, these aren't the same as lamps that lit the seven candelabra. These are described as torches, okay, which are associated with war. And you can see that in Judges chapter 7, Judges, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, chapter 7 and verse 16. Says, "He divided the 300 men into companies and put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers." You remember the story of Gideon, and he surrounds the army. He surrounds the army, and he breaks the torches and leads Israel to victory. look at Nahum 2. Nahum, one of the minor prophets. Nahum Habakkuk. Now, what is Nahum's story dealing with? I'll tell you. It says, "God is jealous and the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries. He reserves wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great to power and will not acquit the wicked." Okay. Now, what that is in verse 4 says, "He rebukes the sea. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry, and dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither, and flower of Lebanon wilts." Okay. "The mountains quake before him. The hills melt. The earth, the heavens at its present. Yes, the world and all who dwell in it." Okay. So. You have a picture of war. Now, Nahum was a picture of the defeat of the Assyrians by the Babylonians. Okay, that's what it is, the fall of Nineveh. Okay, at the time, you had Ashurbanipal, and he had two sons. One's name was Sinsharishkan, was a very weak ruler. At that time, Nabopolassar was a vice regent in the court of Ashurbanipal. Okay, in the court of Nineveh. Okay, and the reason that's significant is Nabopolassar was the father of Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, and it is Nabopolassar in 612 BC who gets an army together and brings it up against Sinsharishkan, the last of the Assyrian kings, and defeats Assyria. That's what the book of Nahum is about. Okay, and it's God's judgment on Nineveh. Okay, so a little historical context there. Okay, so Where do we leave off? Okay. So you got flashes of lightning and thunder. It's God pouring out his wrath upon the earth. The seven lamps of fire, again, it's getting ready for war. Now it says the seven spirits of God is a picture of the Holy Spirit with all his attributes ready to make war on sinful man. Okay, and if you look back at, if you look at chapter 5 and verse 6, it says, "Behold, one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and loose its seven seals.' And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and the four living creature, and in the midst of the elders stood the Lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." So the Holy Spirit then is sent out to do the bidding of Jesus Christ. That's a picture of Christ there. Chapter 4 is a picture of the Father on the throne. And this chapter 5 is Jesus Christ is the one, only one worthy to take the seven sealed scroll. And we'll go over this a little more next week, but the scroll is simply the title deed to the universe. That's what it is. Okay, and in ancient times, you had seven sealed scroll. We have the seven sealed scroll of Vespasian. We found that in archaeology. And with opening of each seal, you have the rights of inheritance of property. Okay, and that's what that is. We'll re-mention that again next week. We'll prepare you for that. Okay. Okay. So, and then you have verses 1, chapter 1 and verse 4. Again, you have the mentioning of the seven spirits. Chapter 1 and verse 4 says, "John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and is to come, from the seven spirits who are before his throne." Now, if you go to Isaiah 11:2, you have the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, the attributes of the seven attributes. Actually, he mentioned six of them there. And if you go to Isaiah, there's a couple of more mentioned there in Isaiah and in Zechariah. And so you have these seven manifestations of the Holy Spirit of God. Okay, and then so we'll go to verse 6. We will get through this today. Okay, verse 6. "Behold the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne, around the throne, there were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back." Okay, we'll probably end that with this today. Sea like crystal. What John saw at the base of the throne was a vast pavement of glass like sparkling crystal. Okay, if you look at Exodus 24 and verse 10, you have something very similar. Exodus 24. And verse 10 says, "And they saw the God of Israel, and there were under his feet, as it were, paved work of sapphire stone. And it was like very heavens in its clarity." Now, a lot of these revelations that we get, we have no way of comprehending what this looks like. The John, and we're going to look at one in Isaiah and one in Ezekiel, and they give this description of what they saw. We have no way to comprehend it with our finite minds. We look at it, we kind of try to interpret what it's saying, but we really have no concept of what this thing looks like. Okay, and as we look at this, it says, There were four living ones. And it's not, creatures is not a good translation, because the word for creatures in Hebrew is animals. Okay, in Greek is animals. And they're not animals, they're angels. And we'll look and see what they are and what they're not, okay, here in a second. But it says in verse 7, it says the four living ones are full of eyes, front and behind. This is pertaining to their duty. Nothing pertaining to their duties escapes their scrutiny. Okay, and it's just a picture of all-seeing type thing. Nothing that they're these. I'll tell you what they are. They're worship leaders. Okay, they are seraphim, not cherubim. Okay, and we'll look at that in a second. You'll read different commentaries, and some commentators, and two of them that I use quite frequently disagree on this. Yeah, I'm not going to tell you which is who, okay, but I'm going to tell you they disagree. And I'll kind of tell you where I lean, because both of these commentators have forgotten more about the Bible than I'll ever hope to know. So I'll tell you the way I lean and why. Okay. Now it says you have four descriptions. You have a lion, an ox, or a calf, a man, and an eagle. Okay. And in verse 6 it says, in verse 7 it says, the first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had the face of a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. Okay, and these are worship leaders. Okay, what does that represent? I'm going to give you the views. Okay, now, it says, and the four living creatures having six wings were full of eyes all around within. They do not rest day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. I'm not going to go over that verse 8 only to describe what these things look like. Okay, now, if you go to, well, let me tell you what, okay, look at on your notes. You have two things depicted here. You've got a lion, a calf, a man, an eagle. Okay, if you look at the Gospels, okay, Matthew is portrayed as the book of Matthew is portrayed as a lion. The book of Mark is portrayed as an ox or a calf. The book of Luke is portrayed as a man, and John as an eagle. If you look at it in your, it's always been portrayed. It's been portrayed that way. Now, what does that mean? Jesus is the theme of Matthew is Jesus as king. Okay, that's the theme of Matthew. And the king is depicted by a lion. Okay. The theme of Mark is Jesus as servant. Okay. That's why in Matthew, you have the genealogy at the beginning of the book from that leads to Joseph. Okay, and it comes from Solomon. Okay. Both Solomon had Joseph, and Bathsheba had Joseph and Nathan. Okay, they were sons of Solomon, okay, who had the affair with Bathsheba. Now you gotta get this. Matthew takes the genealogy from Joseph, okay, from Solomon. Okay, remember the father of Jesus was the Holy Spirit. His mother was an earthly mother, was Mary. Okay, so you have the kingly line through Solomon in Matthew. And it goes all the way down to Joseph, because Jesus' right to rule is king. That's why you have a genealogy there. And that is depicted by the lion. The ox is a beast of burden. It is a serving beast. It serves. Jesus in Mark is depicted as the servant. Okay, that's why there's no genealogy in Mark listed, because servants don't need genealogy. Okay, when you get to Luke, and this is important, the genealogical listings are listed again, but they are through Nathan. Okay, they are through. I misspoke. It's the sons of David, not Solomon. David had Solomon and Nathan. Okay, Solomon is the one in Matthew. That genealogy goes to Joseph, and then you have. I'm confusing myself. And then you have. Nathan was also a son of David through Bathsheba, and his genealogy is in Luke, okay, which leads to Mary. And the theme of Luke is Jesus as the Son of Man. That's why you have in Luke, you have the lion, ox, and you have man. Okay, Jesus is portrayed as Son of Man. So you have the man as a depiction of the book of Luke. Okay, then the eagle. And in John, there is no genealogy because Jesus is portrayed as the Son of God, okay, the majesticness of the eagle, okay. The Son of God has no genealogy, okay. God has no beginning and has no end, so there's no genealogy. That's why you have that depiction there. You have the lion, Matthew, the ox, Mark, Son of Man, Luke, the eagle, John, Son of God. But here's the other interesting thing. And turn in your notes. The 12 tribes of Israel are camped around the tabernacle in the wilderness wanderings. Okay, there are three on each side, so it's a big square. Okay, in the camped around the tabernacle, Judah was depicted by the lion. Okay, Ephraim, who headed another of the group of three, was depicted by the ox. Reuben was depicted by a man. And Dan was depicted by the eagle. And they surrounded the tabernacle. And I have them on your notes there. So what you have is, you've got in these seraphim, you have Israel, and you also have the gospel after the death of Christ. Okay, in the tribulation, Gentiles come to know Christ, and the nation of Israel comes to know Christ. Now this is a view, okay, and it seems to be, some of the views are so far out there they're not even worth mentioning, but it seems to encompass the whole issue of Jews and Gentiles being saved and all being one in Christ. Okay, and so as we look now we're going to go to a couple of passages. What are these things? Okay, so now go to Ezekiel chapter 1. And a lot of commentators will take you here. In fact, in your Bible, you may even see a little reference. How many of your Bibles have a little reference to Ezekiel chapter 1? They may have it there. Mine does. Now, Ezekiel gets a vision. Okay, and it says in verse 2, on the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's captivity. Okay, this is 601 B.C. Nebuchadnezzar first came up against Jerusalem in 606, and Jehoiakim was taken in that first deportation. Okay, and so the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel, the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar, and the hand of the Lord was on him there. Now he gets this picture of these four living creatures. Okay. Then I looked, and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, and a great cloud was raging, engulfing fire itself, and brightness was all around it. And it was radiating out of the mist like color of amber in the midst of fire. Now, when you read this, this is going to sound so way out there that we can't even begin to comprehend it. But we can tell the difference between what these beings are and the ones in Revelation. Okay. It also came with the likeness of the four living creatures, and it was, in their appearance, was the likeness of a man. Now listen to this. Each one had four faces and had four wings. Okay, now, if you hold your finger there and you go to Revelation, they have six wings. It says in verse 8, and all four living creatures having six wings. Okay, so you got the ones in Ezekiel aren't the same as the ones in Revelation. They only have four wings. These have six. Okay, now read on. It says, each one had four faces and four wings. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the soles of calves' feet. They sparkled like the color of burnished bronze. They had hands of a man under their wings. Now, it says nothing about that in the ones in Revelation. Okay, on four sides, each of their four had faces and wings. The wings touched one another, and the creatures did not turn away when they went, but each one went straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, each had the face of a man. Each of the four faces had a face of a lion. On the right side, each had the face of an ox. On the left side, and each had four faces, had an eagle. So now what you have here, now you got these creatures' faces look like a cube. One has the face of a man, one has the face of an ox, face of an eagle, and the other has the face of a lion. Okay, so they're the same depiction. Now remember, this is Old Testament. So you have Israel camped. You have those four depictions of the Israelites as they were camped around the tabernacle. Okay, but these are very different looking than the ones in Revelation. If you look at the one in Revelation, it says the first living creature was like a lion. Doesn't say anything about his face. Okay, and the second living was like a calf. Okay, doesn't say anything about his face there. Now the third living creature had the face of a man. Okay, so it's different. It's not the same as the ones being described in Ezekiel. Now, when he gets, so you get through that, and then you have these wheels. It says, now look at verse 15. I looked at the living creature, and a wheel was on the earth beside each living creature who had four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their works was like the color of beryl, and all four had the same likeness. The appearance of their works was, as it were, a wheel of the middle of the wheel. And they went toward one another in four directions and did not turn aside as they went. As for their rims, they were so high, they were awesome, and their rims were full of eyes all around the four of them. Now, you can go on and finish reading this. And this is Ezekiel's describing what he saw. We have no idea what that looks like. I mean, I can read his description, but I can't climb into his head and see what it looks like. It's something very spectacular. Now, what are these things? Well, it gives you the answer in chapter 10 of Ezekiel. So go to Ezekiel 10, and it says in verse 15, pick it up verse 14, each one had four faces. The first face was like a cherub, was of a cherub. The second face was like a man. The third face of a lion. The fourth face like an eagle. So he's describing the same thing. And see, if you look at verse 22, it says, and the likeness of their faces was the same faces that I had seen by the river Chebar. Okay, in their appearance was their person. So it's the same people, or it's the same angels. Now in verse 15, it gives you the answer. Okay, and the cherubim were lifted up. This was the living creature I saw by the river Chebar. Okay. When the cherubim went, the wheels went beside them, and the cherubim lifted up their wings to the mount from the earth, the same wheels also did not turn from beside them. So now, in the description in Revelation, there are no wheels. Now, that doesn't mean they weren't there, they weren't described. But there's something obviously very different from the cherubim than the difference from what is described in Revelation. Now, if you look, you'll get the answer in Isaiah chapter 6. So go to Isaiah. In chapter 6, you have the exact same description in Isaiah. Now, Isaiah gets a vision, and he says, in the third year, in the year of King Uzziah, in the King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Now, he's in the same place that John is in. Okay. He's at in the throne of the Lord. Above stood seraphim. Each one had what? Six wings. It's the exact same description of the ones in Revelation. Okay. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. Okay. Now there's a description that's the same as the one in Revelation. And he cried. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. It's exactly the same thing as, in essence, is what they're saying in Revelation. So these are seraphim. They're not cherubim. Cherubim were set. Remember when Adam and Eve got kicked out of the garden? That he set seraphim at the gate of the garden to guard. They couldn't get back in. Those were cherubim. Okay, and it says so. These are different. These are seraphim. Okay, so you have regular angels, you have fallen angels, you have cherubim, you have seraphim, you have Michael the archangel, you have Gabriel also. Those are the ones mentioned in Scripture. Okay, and so this in this particular case, the four living creatures are, I believe, are seraphim, like sort of go along with that view because of what it says in Isaiah is exactly the same description as in Revelation. Whatever Ezekiel sees is obviously different than what John sees in here by description. So I think we'll end that there today because there's a couple of verses left and I really don't want to rush through those because there's a lot of good supporting verses on there. So as you look at those and you look at the Gospels, and you have the depiction of Jesus as king, Jesus as servant, Jesus as the Son of Man, and then Jesus as the Son of God. You have the lion, the ox, the man, and the eagle. And yet Israel, on the same side of the coin, in their surrounding the tabernacle, you had the lion of the tribe of Judah, which was led by Judah, and then Ephraim was depicted by the ox, Dan depicted by the eagle, and Ephraim, Dan, well, I got to look at him again. Reuben was the son of man. Okay, and Reuben being the firstborn, remember, and Benjamin was the last of the tribes of Israel born. Son of my right hand, and behold his son. Okay. Does anybody have any questions? I know that's a ton of stuff to try to digest. There's a ton of stuff. But you get a little idea. Basically, what's happening in chapter 4 is John's up there, and he's getting a preview of the wrath to come, okay, of what's going to happen on the earth. Okay, let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this wonderful book. We thank you for the glory that we can see that's depicted here. Although we can't comprehend it with our finite minds, it is a picture of great, awesome glory, and we thank you for that. We ask that you'd be with us as we go our separate ways and we meet again. We thank you for this in thy name. Amen.